Okay, good.
All right, tonight we're actually going to be back in Israelology. What we're doing is we're evening out our topics. We're on our 13th week in Hebrews. Tonight we're on our 13th week in Israelology, and then Thursday we're going to do our 13th week of Pneumatology, and that will put us on an even keel for all three. So, grab your Bibles and open up tonight to Romans chapter 11. We begin a new chapter tonight. Romans 11. Don't forget Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, the Lord's table. Special service there. And as far as who's here and who's not, we'll take what we get. The Lord will be here. We know that much. Good. All right. Romans chapter 11. We'll cover the first 10 verses tonight of Romans 11. And our topic is the consolation of Israel's temporal rejection. I always include that word temporal because it's not permanent. Romans chapter 11. And remain seated as we read the first 10 of Romans 11. Glory to God. And this is our final chapter concerning Israel present. And then finally in our study of Israelology, we'll look at Israel future. That's going to be great. All right, chapter 11, Romans, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, how we thank you. Lord God, how we thank you for the precious verses we find here in the 11th chapter of Romans. And Lord, how we thank you for the consolation of Israel, that due to their hardness and blindness, the gospel has come to the Gentiles, as we'll see in this chapter. And Lord, how we thank you that you're not done with Israel either, that you've got a great and glorious plan for them, which we'll begin looking at in a few weeks, Israel's future. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that teaches us the truth of your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit rightly divides it for us. And we simply look to you, Lord. And we thank you for the truth tonight. We thank you, dear Lord, that I love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how you say, ye are not in darkness, nor of the night, but ye are children of the light, children of the day. And Lord, I thank you that represents spiritual light that we see clearly by the Holy Spirit of God. We love you for it, Lord. We ask you to bless your word tonight. And help us as we learn more about Israel and your eternal plans for this whole world, how great and incredible it is. Lord, Paul cannot contain himself in verse 33 through 36 of this chapter. In his glorious climax, Lord, he utters such an incredible doxology concerning you, Lord. And he proclaims to the universe that all things are of you and from you and ultimately to you. We just love you for it, Lord, for who you are tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. And in Romans chapter 11, we find the consolation of Israel's temporal rejection. Now, under Israel present, which we've been studying for a few weeks now, we've seen first the theology of Israel's temporal rejection. Second, we saw the explanation of Israel's temporal rejection, chapters 9 and chapters 10. Thirdly, we'll now look at the consolation of Israel's temporal rejection. As we finished last time, we saw that the Lord God of Israel's arms are still stretched out to his elect nation, despite their present rejection of his son and state of unbelief. Remember that? When we saw that last verse of chapter 10, but to Israel he saved all day long. And that day, I believe, is pointing to the day of grace. The day of grace, the church age dispensation. I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. His hands are stretched out still to them, and he will not fail to keep his arm extended to them, because there's coming a day when they will embrace it. But here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we find his first point, that Israel's national rejection of Messiah is not total. Notice the opening question in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, before we go any further, who is Paul referring to when he says his people? Somebody. Who are we talking about in these three chapters? It's all about Israel. Thank you, Ellie. It's all about Israel. So when he says his people, he's not talking about the church. And this is, you know, where a lot of confusion comes in theologically. He's talking about the Jewish people. Because when Paul wrote this, the church was brand new. There was only the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, which were his people under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now observe here that Paul identifies unbelieving Israel as his people. What? Unbelieving Israel, his people? How can the Holy Spirit label Jews who reject Jesus Christ, Messiah, King, Savior, as being his people? The answer is simple. Paul is not speaking of individuals here, but of national identity. And this is critically important to understand. As we proceed through chapter 11, you've got to understand that when God speaks about a people group, he's not speaking about individuals. So when he says, for instance, let me give you an example of what where it's going to come into play. When he talks about the olive tree, and he talks about the Gentiles being grafted in, he's not talking about individuals. He's not talking about any individual there. He's talking about a people group being placed into the position of blessing from God through his son. Okay? And he's talking about another people group being cut off from the place of blessing through his son, and that would be the nation of Israel as a whole, not individually, because many Israelites are saved. Okay? It's very important that we understand this. Now, Paul is not speaking of individuals, but of national identity. He's speaking about an elect nation when he uses the term his people. He's not speaking of elect individuals, because many of the Jews, as I don't want to get ahead of myself, but many of them are belonging to two elect bodies. He's going to explain that not all members of an elect nation are saved, and that not all members of the Gentile nations are lost. You catch that? He wants the world to know that Israel national is still his elect nation. That's why he calls them his people, even though the majority are not saved. And the majority to this day reject his son. Yet he calls them his people, because as a body, as a corporate nation, they are the elect nation. And that he is still blessing the world through that nation. OK? Okay? Jesus Christ, our Savior, came through that nation, as He promised to do in Genesis chapter 12. The whole world is blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is Jewish. Now, He insists upon three things here. First, that although some of the Jews were cast off, yet they were not all cast off. Two, that although the body, and we're going to go through these, although the body of the Jews of Messiah's generation were cast off, yet the Gentiles were taken in. Three, that although the Jews nationally were cast off at present, yet in God's due time, they nationally shall be taken in again and become His believing nation, ruling the world. That's important to note. So observe Paul's answer to the question in verse 1. God forbid. There's no way. Let it never be so, that means. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at the apostle's answer here. He says, I am a Jew, and I am saved. He's saying, how could I be saved if God has cast off the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever? I couldn't be saved. No Jew could be saved if that were true. Okay? He's talking about nationally. Now, listen, he's about to reveal the fact that God has always had a true believing remnant of Jews since the first Jew, Abraham. Abraham was the first of the remnant. And he will further reveal that this believing remnant carry presently the Abrahamic covenantal blessings and promises. A guy like Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Messianic theologian, he's awesome, awesome theologian, in brilliant, brilliant scriptural mind. He's part of this carrying the Abrahamic covenantal blessings and promises. He's also a member of the body of Christ, the bride, because he has received Jesus Christ and been born again. Secondly, that there was and is a chosen remnant of believing Jews that have obtained righteousness and life eternal by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2, Romans 11, 2. God hath not cast away His people. There's that terminology again in verse 2. His people, which He foreknew. Now observe here, beloved, that God never willingly casts off anyone who does not first cast himself off. Okay? We have free will. Listen, God knows beforehand, because He inhabits eternity, all those who will cast Him off, and He knows beforehand all those who will receive Him. And He knows beforehand all those who will cast Him off and reject His redeeming love. Notice in verse 2 the word foreknew. Foreknew. Now many people seem to forget that God foreknows everything. He foreknows everything. It's not that God forces people's hands and twists their arm behind their back. Mike, you're going to get saved or I'll break your arm. No, God would never do that. He's a still, small, gentle voice, but He lovingly wooed Mike to Himself one day. Mike got born again. See, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not a forcing of the will. He won't do that. He won't violate our will. Now, because He will not violate the free will choices that men make, thirdly, notice the example cited by the Apostle Paul to prove that Israel is not rejected. Verse 2. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, that's the Greek for Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, now, the old English word, what? Anybody know what that means? That's right, Mike, to know. It means to know. You'll find it also to wit. To wit is another form of it, and that also means to know something. He's saying, don't you know what the Scripture says of Elijah, the great prophet? Now, he's asking the question, do you not know that no man can pray against Israel and prevail? Just ask Balaam. Remember, he tried it, and he failed. There is no divination against Israel. He uses the prayer of the great prophet Elijah when he prayed against the Jews during the wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel, found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember that? He's saying, do you not remember what occurred when Elijah was seemingly left alone to confront the enemies of Israel? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Hold your place in Romans. 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the scripture concerning Elijah praying against Israel. A mistake that he made. 1 Kings 19. Look with me in verse number 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now, Elijah has just come from Mount Carmel, where he confronted 450 prophets of Baal. And the Lord God of Israel rained down fire from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Remember that? A great victory for Israel. And watch what happens to old Elijah. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Here comes from. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. That's the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me also, and more, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, time out. Elijah has a great lapse of faith. Elijah just had one of the greatest victories ever recorded in the Bible for a man of God. And here he's cowering before Jezebel, the wicked wife of Ahab. Okay? He didn't have to cower before her. He had the living God, as we're going to see here. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He's hiding. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. An angel appeared to him. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. I bet it tasted good. And a cruse of water at his head. He was being supernaturally provided for. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the Now watch verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. This is how we know it's a theophany. And he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went on in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Oh, I love that. I love that when we're not where we're supposed to be, the Lord comes and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, child of God? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. All true. And I, even I, only am left untrue. And they seek my life to take it away. He says, the Jews want to kill me, Lord, because I'm your servant, and I tell them the truth. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now, we know the story here. Great earthquake, fire from heaven, big, great wind, storms, all this. And a still small voice. That's the voice of the Lord, right? But now, back to Romans chapter 11. Look here. In Romans chapter 11, look at verse 3. This is what he's quoting, that passage. Lord, they, Israel, have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, Elisha was not alone. He had a false perception. Listen, the devil deceived his mind, okay? Now, notice the pity party continuing. Lord, they, Israel, have killed thy prophets. And I'm next, he's saying, I'm a prophet and I'm next. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Oh, woe is me. How many times we fall into this trap? Oh, everything's just wrong in my life. What am I going to do? Violin playing. Elijah was playing the part of a replacement theologian here. He was suggesting that all Israel had rejected the God of Israel. And it wasn't true. And it's the lie of the devil. He's still promoting that lie today. Listen now. The truth is that God has always had a minority of true believers. Just like today. Hear what I said? I don't care if it was Old Testament. I don't care if it was pre-deluge. I don't care when it is. God has always had a minority of true believers. And it's always going to be that way. Why? Because people don't want God in their lives. But the truth does not justify the accusation of Elisha that Israel is rejected by God. In fact, the unbelief of the majority of the elect nation Israel only serves to prove the faithfulness of God and His immutability in keeping His divine promises. Fourthly, observe the sovereignty of God in verse number 4. Romans 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? That's the only, I don't care what Elijah says. I don't care what brother so-and-so says or this replacement theologian says. What does God say? The answer of God says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, Jewish men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, see here how that God had to straighten out the misguided and false theology of the great prophet concerning Israel. He's been trying to straighten this out ever since. He first tells him that his estimation of God's elect nation was wrong. God reveals to him that he was not alone. You are never alone in your life. I don't care what you're going through. He is with you. He loves you. He'll bring you through that fire. In fact, he was only one of 7,000 faithful ones. Secondly, he tells him that they were faithful because of God's grace, not because of their own works, saying, I have reserved to myself. That clearly points to the grace of God. He keeps us. Thirdly, he tells him that the remnant did not commit idolatry with Baal. Now, question. Do you know what became of the great prophet Elijah after this incident? Answer, nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened in his ministry after this chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Elijah's ministry was finished in chapter 19. And the mantle was passed on to a man named Elisha from that point on. I want to show you that. Back to 1 Kings. Don't miss this. Elisha prayed against Israel. By the way, I forgot to tell you, the Hebrew, go back to chapter 19, and look at this, in verse 10. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I even I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, the Hebrew construction here is that Elijah prayed against Israel. In other words, he prayed for the Lord to destroy Israel. Anyone who prays that prayer is in deep trouble. And Elijah is no exception to the rule. Well, look with me here. In chapter 19, look at verse 14. Watch what happens. And he said, Elijah, he's still playing the same violin. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and with the sword, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go. This is, verse 15 is serious. The Lord's had it with him. Go. And listen, the second person of the Godhead just talked to him, and he's still complaining. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Watch these instructions. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That was for judgment purposes, just like Mr. Obama. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. There's going to be a battle. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet, what? In thy room. He said, Elijah, you're done. I'm not going to use you anymore. You know why? I saw something this week. This man prayed against Israel, and the Lord said, I will not use you anymore. These guys who are preaching replacement theology and God's done with Israel, and we are Israel. The church is Israel. You better watch out. You better get out of that church quick. Watch out. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. You know, your replacement. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him. Notice this. He passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. You know what he did? He went like this. And he kept walking. You see that? Disrespectful. He nonchalantly took his mantle and he kept going. He didn't want to talk to him because he was his replacement. He knew that his ministry was done and he was mad. Look at verse 8, 19. He departed thence, and he cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen, Elisha, and ran after Elijah. You notice verse 20? He had to run to catch up with him. He wouldn't stop to tell him what God said, that he was going to be the man of God. He's a baby, spiritually speaking. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again. He said, just go home. I don't care what you do. You got to read between the lines, folks. He's very angry. And for what have I done to thee? He says, what am I going to do with you? Just get lost. And he returned back, Elisha, from him, and took the yoke of oxen and slew them quickly. Boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Look at this, Elijah's humility. He comes and he says, you know what? The Lord's called me to some ministry, so I'm just going to serve this man of God until the Lord takes him. And he humbly serves Elijah. Elisha's a man of God. And you know that Elisha performed exactly double the miracles that Elijah performed. Double! He had a double anointing of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Why? He was humble. Glory to God. But here's what I want you to see. Elijah prayed against Israel. Elijah was done. Yes, he was a great man of God. We're not taking anything away from him. But we're simply pointing out a fact that you cannot come against Israel. I don't care who you are. Now, look here. Fifthly, notice the application of the passage in verse 5. This is Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Wow! Did you see that? God's word just stated that today, just as it was in Elijah's day, there is a true believing remnant of Israel, Jews, who receive Jesus Christ and love and serve Him. This verse clearly, you know what they do to a Jew when they get saved? They come to Jesus? They hold their funeral. They have a family funeral for that Jew. They no longer exist as far as that family is concerned. That's how bad it is. And this, you know, terrible persecution. Now, this verse clearly proves that God has not cast off his elect nation, Israel. He's still saving many in Israel. It is, in fact, evidence to just the opposite. Verse 5 proves that God has retained his elect nation and indeed has a future plan for them, according to the Abrahamic covenant. Listen, God's election of Israel nationally was not by works. It wasn't by works. They didn't become the elect nation by works. Amen? Remember Jacob and Esau? I have chosen the younger, God said. It's purely God's election, God's grace. It was not by works, it was by God's grace that they were chosen in the first place to be his elect nation. And, therefore, the continuance of Israel as the elect nation is only by God's sovereign grace, not by anything that Israel does or does not do. Just like when they became the elect nation, by God's choice. Notice verse 6. He says, this is important, verse 6. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Notice how Paul here makes a distinction concerning the national election of Israel, and he is revealing the fact that they did not become that elect nation by doing any good works. And he's also making a distinction between someone who tries to approach God by works, which is religion, and someone who approaches God by grace, which is salvation. You notice how Paul that you can't intermingle the two. Now, when it comes to justification, the Bible clearly teaches that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He lied about his wife, said she's my sister. Therefore, his point is this. If Israel became God's elect nation purely by God's grace, then how could they continue to be God's elect nation by anything except God's grace? It's from the free grace of God, that grace which wholly excludes works, just as works wholly excludes grace. Sixthly, observe Paul's conclusion in verse 7. Israel, speaking nationally, hath not obtained that for which he seeketh. Notice he, that's the whole nation. That's one corporate body, which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why? Here's some amazing information unveiled by God's Holy Spirit. He says that national Israel sought after righteousness by the works of the law and failed to obtain it. We saw that in chapter 10, remember? But the remnant of Israel, Jews, that is the elect, hath obtained it. Now, notice here the distinction made between the remnant of Israel and the non-remnant of Israel. I've had Christians say to me, I'm part of the remnant. Gentile Christians. And I tell them, no, you're not. You're not part of the remnant. When you see the word remnant in the Bible, it's always talking about ethnic Jews who have come to Jesus Christ. No Gentile is part of the remnant. You're part of the bride of Christ. You've got a higher calling, a higher place, glory to God. It's wonderful. Now, understand here that the remnant are actually a part of two elections. That's why they're called the elect in verse 7. Okay? The elect nation and the elect body, the church. And here's Paul's first hint of the mystery which he will build toward through this chapter. Eighthly, in closing, the apostle quotes from the Old Testament in verse 8, 9, and 10 from Isaiah and from David, revealing clearly that the present hardening of Israel itself is not the mystery. That's not the mystery. He's going to show you what the mystery is, but that's not it. Notice that the Old Testament quotes were prophetic concerning the elect nation and pointed towards some future dispensation. In verse 8 we read, according as it is written. Now time out. Back to Romans 11. Look at this. Look at verse 7. The last words of verse 7. The rest were blinded. Who's that talking about? Right, non-believing Israel. The rest, that's the rest of Israel, the elect nation, who did not believe on Messiah, were blinded. Now watch the first word of verse 8. According. According. He's pointing back to something that was said about 1,000 years before this by David. And he said, I'm sorry, by Isaiah, 700 years. And he says, this is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament said would happen to us, the Jews, as a majority. According as it is written, all right? Look, according as it is written, God hath given them, who's the them?
Unbelieving Israel.
Yep, that's Israel and unbelief. The spirit of slumber, that spiritual slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. That's about AD 68. Now observe here that God has imposed a judicial blindness upon his elect nation, Israel, and that for their national rejection of his son. Okay, there's a reason why they're blinded today. And I'm going to show you that from the New Testament, why they're blinded today in a moment. But right now, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Hold your place in Romans. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have this prophecy of the blinding of Israel. And God didn't do it to be mean. He did it for a reason. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, God speaking to Isaiah, the great prophet, go and tell this people, Israel, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. They heard the Messiah himself preach, and they didn't understand his words. Make the height of this people fat, impenetrable, and make their ears heavy, can't hear. Shut their eyes, blinded, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. They will. And then said I, Lord, how long? Isaiah was curious. You're going to blind the nation of Israel. How long will it last? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the house without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's what occurred during the tribulation period. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there'd be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent. Ooh, look at this, a remnant. And it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak. And the cast of these, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There's a remnant of Israel. That couldn't be any clearer. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 29. We'll see it again, what Paul is quoting again in chapter 29 and verse number 10. Verse number 10 is speaking about that judicial blindness. For the Lord, notice this, Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, notice the small s, human spirit, the spirit of deep sleep, that's spiritual sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. For he say, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. They cannot understand the Bible because they have a spirit of slumber upon them. Now, next he quotes from David, from Psalm 69, verse 9. And this is verse 9 of Romans 11, of course. And David saith, let their table be made a snare. That's something you trap animals in. And a trap, and a stumbling block, something you trip over. And a recompense, that's a reward, unto them. Verse 10 of Romans 11. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Oh my. Here is divine judgment pronounced upon a Messiah-rejecting nation. How sad. But keep in mind, beloved, that Paul is not saying that this blindness is total or permanent. As we will see, it is only temporal and only until they accept their Messiah, which they will one day. Turn to Psalm 69. Let's look at the text itself. Almost done here. Psalm 69. How many of the Psalms are prophetic is amazing. That's why we know that every word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You find prophecies throughout the Bible. In Psalm 69, look at verse 22. David says, verse 21, they gave me, there's a prophecy of Messiah. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar and a drink. I wonder when that happened. Let their table become a snare before them, and this is speaking of the Jews, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Notice the italicized words in verse 22. That which should have been for their welfare, their well-being, the gospel, the cross, let it become a trap. Instead of being a blessing and salvation to the national regeneration of Israel, it became a snare. They tripped over it, a stumbling block. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and making their loins continually to shake. Pour off thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. That will occur during the tribulation period. Now, also go to Malachi chapter 2. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi has some incredible prophecies as well. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Malachi 2:2, whoever gets there first, read it.
If ye will not hear, and if ye not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart.
Oh my goodness, what an incredible prophecy we have here concerning the curse upon the Jews right now, which is the final book of the Old Testament. And he's saying, you need to hear what I'm about to show you. And that, of course, is the book of Matthew. Okay? And, of course, they would not hear it. And the Lord warned them, if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. I'll curse your blessings, he said. Matthew chapter 27. Whoever gets there first, read us verse 48.
And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the man and gave him to drink.
Uh-huh. Now, notice here in verse 48 the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 29. Of Psalm 69, verse 23. Also, look at verse 24. Same chapter, verse 24. Someone read that.
And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands, and the multitude said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person.
Now someone read 25.
Then he answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Whoa. Verse 25 is where the prophecy was fulfilled. They said it out of their own mouth. His blood. Notice all the people. That's the Jews who were standing before Pilate saying, crucify him. And all the people with one consent. And they cried out this saying, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Whoa! They brought a curse upon themselves, which remains to this day, which is not lifted yet, but it will be. You know, the Jewish people have been the most persecuted people in the history of this world. I mean, it is unbelievable that in AD 70 alone, over a million of them were slaughtered. It's horrific, but it's all part of the prophecy. Because they rejected Jesus Christ, that's why all of this horror has come upon them. And horror will take hold of anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. So Paul shows, in closing, the present state of God's elect nation is to be one of spiritual blindness. And this blindness is a divine punishment, a recompense, which means reward. For what? For their national rejection of Jesus Christ, which shall not be lifted until there is a national acceptance of him. Did you catch it? Unfortunately, this national conversion and regeneration will take 7 years of the worst persecution Israel has ever seen in her history. Look with me here in chapter 11 in closing. I say then, verse 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these verses. And Lord, how we thank you that you've got a plan. Lord, how we thank you that it was the free will decision of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago to say no, corporately I mean, not individually, corporately to say no to Jesus Christ becoming their King, Messiah, Savior. Lord, I thank you that the Word of God is clear on that point, and that because of that point in human history, where they rejected your Son, you will put them on a shelf until the day comes when they will corporately, nationally, wholly receive him and accept him as their Redeemer, / King, / Savior, / Messiah. Thank you, Lord. It's so clear. It is so clear. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that as we're going to see as we progress through this chapter, us Gentiles have been grafted into that place of blessing. We are receiving the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, Lord. Not replacing Israel, but joining in on those blessings. Lord, Paul was overwhelmed at the divine revelations that you gave him in this chapter. And towards the end, Lord, we're going to see a doxology that is second to none in the Bible. Lord, we thank you that it is indeed overwhelming. It's so glorious. Your incredible plan for mankind, it is absolutely, it's amazing. It's just amazing. Lord, we give you all the glory tonight, and we thank you that we are a part of your plan too. Thank you for the church, Lord. Thank you that the Gentiles have been grafted into that olive tree, that place of blessing, that we are receiving the blessings of God. The curse has been lifted through the blood of your Son. We've received them, and Israel will receive them when they know the joy that we experience too. And they'll know it, Lord. They'll enjoy it for 1,000 years. And then, on the new earth, they'll have it forevermore. Glory to God. At that point, there will be no unregenerate, no human flesh to speak of, but all will be glorified and all will be incredible forevermore. Oh Lord, how we thank you. But I love that verse in Jeremiah 29:11. You said, Lord, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, plans to prosper you and to give you an expected end. Lord, your plans for us, if we could just peel back the veil and see what our future holds, Lord, we'd never be the same. We would never be the same in this life. I know that. I know that. And Lord, I thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It said, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, Lord, thank you that you reveal them to us little by little by your Holy Spirit, showing us the glory which the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to. Oh Lord, thank you tonight. We could go on and on because of how great you are. But we love you with all of our hearts, and we ask you to continue to give us grace and strength day by day. Use us for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray you might preach some more folks in the church. And Father, we just ask you to bless and have your way through this church. Thank you for Fellowship Track League, Lord. Thank you for those 10 million tracks, the Word of God going to India. Lord, we pray. We pray for millions of those Indian souls to be saved through the Word of God and those gospel tracts. Holy Spirit, you would touch their hearts and show them the truth of Jesus Christ that they might be redeemed. Oh Lord, we thank you for it all. That we have a part in every one of those souls that get saved. We have a little part. That makes this church all the worthwhile, Lord. Just knowing that folks are getting saved through that ministry that we support. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And the people said, Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.